Thank you, Martin. I think that's better. We have found that when there's a few of us there, it's easier for people to stop. It's easier for people to join in. It's easier for people to get a flavour of who we are. It's easier for people to get a sense of what we're about. It's easier for people to perhaps have a seed sown or a green shoot watered when there's a few of us there. Because imagine it yourself. Imagine yourself, there's a street evangelist there. You might want to stop and listen, but you'd feel like a bit of a lemon if you were stood on your own. But if there's 15, 20, 25, 30 people there already, well, then you can just easily take your place, join in, and listen to what's going on. So it's in that attitude that we go out to open air at 12:05. That's why we go, to share something of our fellowship, to share something of our community, and to share something of the hope that we have found in Jesus Christ. So, posh biscuit, cup of tea, 12:05, the triangle. Lovely. It's my pleasure this morning also to introduce to you Captain Daniel Holland. I just know him as Dan. That'll do. Dan is the regional manager for homelessness services in the southeast of England, in London, and in our division of the east of England. So he's got considerable leadership responsibilities, and we are glad to have him with us today. But Dan is also a good friend of mine. We were session mates together. We were at college together. We trained as officers together, and we were part of a small spiritual cell group known as the Grumpy Old Men. But I commend Dan to you this morning, and I look forward to the message that you have prepared for us today.
Yeah, morning everyone. Good to see you. Hopefully I won't come across too grumpy this morning, but you can be the judge of that at the end. But good to see you, and Paul, thank you for the invitation. I'm just going to begin by reading some words from Psalm 150. Psalm 150 says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and pipe, praise him with a clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." And that's hopefully what we're going to do in this time together this morning as the church gathered becomes present in this place. And I don't know if you know, but the Salvation Army's vision in the United Kingdom and Ireland Territory is based on those great words from John 10:10. John chapter 10, verse 10 says, "The thief comes to steal in the night, but Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, and have it in all its fullness." And our vision as a territory is fullness of life for all with Jesus. And hopefully we're going to explore a little bit of what that means this morning. But in that spirit, we're going to begin by singing our first song, 89 in the songbook, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace." And the amazing words in that final verse, it says, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin." I hope that is your experience this morning. And if it isn't, hopefully as you leave this place in an hour's time to head to the open air, that will be your experience, that he breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me, for you, for us. So if you're able to stand, please do, and we'll sing this song for you together. Thank you. be seated. I do hope, as I said before we sang that song, that that is your experience of God. And if it isn't, explore what that could mean for you. That freedom that comes from knowing Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Our next song this morning is based on those amazing words from Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. And as we explore the person of Jesus, we think of our doctrine that reminds us that in the person of Jesus Christ, the divine and human natures are united, so that God is truly and properly God and truly and properly man. And because he was truly God and truly man, he has an experience of what it's like to be human, to live on this earth, to go through some of the pain and suffering and joys and excitement that we experience as human beings. And the third verse says, you're my friend and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. That idea that God wants to be in relationship with us is not just some high and mighty, lofty guy in the sky that we can't relate to. But as well as being that, he is a guy who's experienced what it's like to be human as well. So we'll remain seated and we'll sing all these songs at this song through. God, we come into this place as your children this morning, as the church scattered becomes the church gathered. We come to worship you and give you all the glory, honour and praise. And we're reminded that in the person of Jesus, you experience some of the things we experience as humans on this earth. And God, as we look at the world this morning, we pray especially for the Middle East. We think of the events of Israel and Gaza over the past 48 hours and all that is happening there, and all the other places in this world that are currently experiencing unrest and war. And we just pray that you would bring your peace and your wisdom and your grace to those situations. And God, for Felixstowe, for the people in this place, we think of all those situations that are represented in this place. We think of all the things that are being experienced by people that are gathered in this place today. You know us, you know our names, you know our situations, you know what we're experiencing. And we just pray that as we gather in this place, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive something from you this morning. So in this time of gathered worship, speak and minister to us, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're now going to listen to the message from the songsters, if that's all right. Thank you. John Gowans had a way with words, didn't he? And if we're thinking of that fullness of life for all with Jesus, that vision, you know, the words of that song They need you. They need me. They need Christ. You know, that is that's the Salvation Army in a nutshell, if you like. You know, the church community working together in relationship with Jesus. Thank you. I need some people to haul things for me. It's not very exciting, but perhaps Evie, Libby, Martha. I don't know your name. What's your name? Aya. Do you come help me? It's nothing too taxing, I promise. It won't be painful. You can just stand here, guys. Then you can help me out in a second. Is that all right? Yes, come. No, I didn't see you guys there. Come and help me if you want to help me. It's not a problem. And if you're older as well and want to help me, feel free to come. Now, the next question, there is no right or wrong answer. And it's one of those things you need to just go with your gut, okay? So don't think about the answer too much. I need, like, the first word that comes to mind, all right? So don't think about it too much. I just need the first word that comes to mind. I love your pen. That is amazing. It's better than my pen. I love it. Purple's a good colour. Thank you. Do you want me to hold it for you? I'll hold it. But yeah, you guys are going to help me out and hold the pieces of paper if I can write fast enough, all right? And I might need to borrow your pen as well. But as I say, don't think about this too much. Gut instinct, first word that comes to your head. There's no right or wrong answer. There's no judgment. Just go for it, okay? So what I want you to answer is, when you see somebody who's experiencing homelessness, when you see a homeless person, what's the first word that comes to your mind when you see it? No right or wrong answer. Shout them out.
Sorry.
What's it, sorry? Sorry. Yes. We'll grab that. This will be a test of how fast I can write. Do you want to hold that and stand there? Stand there with it. Hold it. Any other words? Pity. Cool. Who wants to hold that? Anything else? Hungry. What was the word you were saying? Sad. Yes. There you go, you're not sad. Anything else? Cold. What was the other one? Cold, broken. Do you want hot cold for me?
Warm.
What were those ones saying?
Wine.
Wine?
Why?
Why? There you go. I need to go to Specsavers and get my the doo-doo ears there. I'm not going mad. Why? One more. Thirsty. Mother, you're a star. So, when we think of the word homeless, we've got all these words. So we've got why. Yeah, why? Why does it happen? Broken, pity, thirsty, sad, pity, hungry, sorry, all these words. Now, in homelessness services, we have this saying that says, labels are for jars, not for people. I don't know if you've come across that before. Labels are for jars, not for people. And the reason why we have that saying is that it's very easy to attach labels to people experiencing homelessness. So it's very easy to, smelly, dirty, drug user, alcoholic. It's really interesting you guys didn't use those words, because often when I go to places and I do this, those are the kinds of words that come up in terms of the reaction that people experience in homelessness. But you've used more emotive words, which is really interesting. I don't know if there's a, I'd love to spend time digging deep, but we won't go there. But yeah, because you've come up with very emotive words like sad and pity and sorry, broken, why. There's obviously some practical things like cold, thirsty, and hungry. But in homelessness services, we try to get away from using homeless people, because it kind of says you're homeless rather than you are a person. And we try to say people experiencing homelessness, to first of all identify that people are people, first and foremost, who happen to be experiencing homelessness. And we'll be exploring that a little bit more as we journey through together this morning. But I just want to plant that seed right at the beginning. People experiencing homelessness rather than homeless people. Guys, really appreciate your help. Thanks for helping me. Whose pen did I nick? Is it yours? Whose is it? There you go. You can have that back. Thanks for helping. Thank you, guys. Grab a seat. Really appreciate your help. We're going to have a Bible reading now from Paul. Is it Paul?
Yeah.
Fantastic. And then when Paul's read the Bible reading, if you guys want to go to Sunday school, feel free. Thank you, Paul.
This is our first reading, and I'm going to read from St. Matthew's Gospel,
And it's Matthew 25, beginning to read at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you ill or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was ill and in prison, and you did not look after me." They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or ill or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul. I love those verses. Probably quite familiar verses for some of you. But interestingly, the bit that I often note in that is it says, "whatever you did." So it doesn't say you have to be perfect. It doesn't say you have to have all the answers. It doesn't say you have to have all the, all the responses in the world. It says, "whatever you do, whatever you do for these brothers or sisters of mine, you do it for me." And a reminder for all of us as then. We'll explore that a little bit later on. I want to take you back a little while. 2016. It was 2016 was the year Paul and I were commissioned, and I'll be honest, you leave college thinking you've got all the answers, yeah? Yeah, you're going to change the army world, you're going to make a difference, and perhaps some of you are there with me and you've experienced it too, but you leave college, you go to your first appointment, you think you've got all the answers, you think you're going to change the world, you think you are God's answer to the place you've been sent to, and then you suddenly arrive, and you realise perhaps that's not the case. But my first appointment, I was sent to Coventry, no pun intended, and I arrived in Coventry in the West Midlands. I'm from Yorkshire, as you might be able to tell by my accent, so I arrive in this place that speaks very differently to me, sounds very different, there's words and phrases I don't understand. A batch in Yorkshire is a bag of heroin. A batch in Coventry is a sandwich. So when I arrived and I was offered a batch, you can imagine my confusion. But I was there in Coventry, at Harnell Lifehouse. That was my first appointment, a homelessness service in Coventry. And I was appointed there as a trainee manager. And I arrived on the first day, through the doors, baptism of fire. And there's this guy laid on the floor. That was my welcome to Harder Life House. A guy laid out on the floor. Because it's Sunday and we're in church, I will not repeat the greeting he offered me. But it wasn't a hello and welcome. It was something far from that. This guy was laid on the floor, refusing to move. He had two empty bottles of 2 litre White Lightning cider on either side of him. And this was only 8 o'clock in the morning. So this guy at 6 o'clock that morning had travelled to the local off licence when it opened, got his two litre bottles, the 4 litres in total, White Lightning cider, had drunk it and was now laid on the floor of the Salvation Army Life House in Coventry. And he was not moving. He wasn't moving for anybody. And as I journeyed through my appointment at Harmon Life House, this became a daily routine. I learned that this was very normal. Every day at 6 o'clock, Andy would be up at the crack of dawn, he would be down to the local off licence, he would get his two litre bottles of White Lightning cider, would drink it all on the way back, so that as he finished his last sip, he would fall through the doors and he would be home. Now, Andy was 40 years old, but looking at him, he looked about 70 because of the toll that alcohol had taken on his body. And the reality was, Andy probably had 12 months left to live, even in his 40s. He didn't have long left to live at all, because he was just absolutely battered by alcohol. But a miracle happened, and we're going to watch a video now of Andy's story, because he'll tell you much better than I do. So, yeah, let's watch the screen.
Alcohol's always been my demon. The earliest recognition of when I was drinking was primary school. I've always drunk, always. I've lived on the street. You name the places, I've slept there.
After years of alcohol abuse and sleeping rough, Andy ended up at the Harnell Life House. His key worker is Polly.
Take a seat there.
He was an entrenched off sleeper.
Look through your folder.
And he was constantly getting himself into trouble.
All up to date with it.
He was just a wanderer.
Yeah.
You wouldn't see him for days on end, and then he'd pop up. And then he came to the Life House. He wouldn't reform to any of the house rules because he didn't understand them. He thought, well, I want to drink and I want to fall asleep on the floor and I don't care what time of the day it is. His drinking was still just as bad and his behaviour was still just as bad.
So you've only got...
No, Andy, it doesn't matter how drunk you are and it doesn't matter how aggressive or angry you are with us. We're still going to give you that bed tonight. And so slowly but surely, he's sort of like got that mindset, oh, well, I'm safe here.
I was a wreck. Something had to give and the alcohol had to go. That is what I had to stop. This is my room.
Alcohol has taken its toll on Andy's body, but now he's stopped drinking, he's working on getting his health back.
I came here with nothing. Took time, but it's all getting my life back off the drink. Once I quit that drink, it started little things, and then I build it up.
It's Andy's work that he's done himself to take himself out of the situation that he was in.
He had the opportunity to go into the high dependency unit, and of his own accord, he stopped drinking, which is fantastic, because that was his decision, not anybody else's. And he's gone from strength to strength. It's not been an easy journey. He's gone on to now volunteering at the Corps, which he does amazingly.
It's the Salvation Army Cup, and I do sandwiches or teas, coffees, jack potatoes, meals. Plus, we talk to people off the street. I love it. I give my world out. When I go there, I feel at home. I do, I feel at home.
They love him so much down there, and, you know, it's the right place for him to be.
If I didn't have the Sally now, I'm on that street. This is my home, Coventry, Salvation Army, Life House.
He's just flourishing, you know, and then we're going to be looking shortly then to making that next move of independent living with the complete support package around him.
Come this March, I've been offering for 80 months. To live an active and a worthwhile life. That's my future. To help people if I can.
I always get emotional. I've watched that video hundreds of times, but I always get emotional because I know Andy and I know his story. And from a guy who had less than a year left to live, who's now been sober for 6 years, now lives independently, has reconnected with his family, his children, his grandchildren, volunteers at the Salvation Army in Coventry, and yeah, a literal life transformed by it. And if I told you, Andy, he won't share it in that video, but he came to the office at the start of this. He says, God's told me I need to stop drinking. Now, if you know anything about alcohol, stopping drinking when you drink 4 litres of cider a day is a bad thing to do. It can kill you in itself. He said, God's told me to stop drinking, I'm going to do it. And that night he did. He literally stopped drinking. And as I say, the rest is history. And this guy who was laid on the floor, causing all sorts of problems. West Midlands police were best friends with him because he spent many an hour in the cell at Fulton Road police station in Coventry. He's now independent and calls the Salvation Army his home. He volunteers there every day of the week. And from service user to part of the family in one fell swoop. And that's what the Salvation Army does. That's what the Salvation Army does. Because we believe in the man upstairs. And when he was aggressive, we didn't kick him out. When he needed a chance, we gave him a chance. And the rest is history. So that's Andy and Andy's story. We're now going to listen to the band. Thank you.
Thank you.
the splendour of the King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice. And that idea that God is at the beginning and the end, age to age he stands, time is in his hands, beginning and the end. How great is our God. So if you're able to stand, please do. And if you sing through it. Thank you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, indeed you are great. And we thank you, Lord, that you have revealed your greatness to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we can see in him the fullness of your glory. We also pray, Lord, that others might see your greatness. May we do that through our living, and may the money that we have given this morning be used for that purpose. We pray in the glorious name of Jesus Christ.
Our second Bible reading is taken from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And it's about Peter healing a lame beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who had sat begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Sheila. I love that encounter in Acts 3. And so the book of Acts is kind of a book of sermons, if you like, several sermons. And when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he wrote it to record how believers and followers of Jesus were empowered by the Holy Spirit and then worked to spread the gospel and then were a model for the future church. It's often, we read the passages from Acts at Pentecost when we hear about the Holy Spirit coming and the future church. Noting that there are still many debates today about what church is and what church should be. And the book of Acts is also the history of the birth, the founding, and the spread of church from Jerusalem to Rome. And it records the transition of the church from being almost an exclusively Jewish institution, remembering that a lot of the followers of Jesus at the time were Jews, into becoming a Gentile and an international institution. And consequently, Acts records the transition of Christianity from a covenanted Jewish religion into an international faith, emphasising that the gospel of salvation is for all people, for all nations, for all people, because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And just to be clear, I'm not advocating on kind of a blind universalism when I say that. But rather asserting the offer of salvation is available for anyone who aligns to, as it says in our seventh doctrine, our seventh statement of belief, repentance towards God, faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Salvation is those things, turning towards God, believing that Jesus is Lord, and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, to regenerate us, to make us into something better and new. And that is what salvation is. And that offer is available for everybody, absolutely everybody. And that's a fundamental principle of our belief. Salvation is available for all people. And thousands of years later, after the writing of Acts, after many schisms, after many splits within the church, we find ourselves here in this place, the church, the Salvation Army, a movement of people gathered in this place for corporate worship. So if we just go back to the text in Acts 3, we read the encounter of Peter healing a crippled beggar. Thank you to Sheila for reading it. Thinking about what we did earlier when we looked at the labels, instantly the man has been labelled as a cripple and labelled as a beggar. And I don't know about you, they're perhaps not two terms we would probably want to use to label people today. This crippled beggar. So from the very beginning of the encounter, the man has been labelled as something less than what he is. And as we journey through this reflection together, we just need to keep this in mind. This man has been labelled as something less than what he is. So in Acts 3, verse 1, we read that Peter and John were going to the temple to pray at 3 in the afternoon. And this would be a normal time for Jews to go to the temple to pray. This was a normal, everyday routine. And in Acts 3, verse 2, the crippled beggar is being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. And this was the gate that led from the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women. And this is likely to be a place where people on the margins of society would enter the outer peripheries of the temple. They wouldn't be allowed into the nice bit, if you like. They'd be kept on the margins of the temple. So the Gentiles, the women, the disabled, those people that were kind of labelled as other than. And at the time of this event, we need to remember there was no National Health Service, there was no health and social care system, there was no provision by the state, there was no state benefits, no welfare system. And the man was being carried to the temple gate each day to beg, as it was his only way of surviving. And this was a normal day for the man. It was a normal everyday routine. He would go to the temple to beg. And he wasn't expecting anything other than perhaps some food or perhaps some money. However, on this day, the man encountered Peter and John. And in Acts 3, verses 3 to 4, we read, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." Suddenly, this very ordinary, run-of-the-mill day for this man became a very different and significant day. The man was probably used to being ignored. He was probably very used to sitting on the floor and used to no one speaking to him. Yet on this day, Peter and John spoke to the man. Look at us, that's what they said to him. And then the encounter continues in verse 5. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. That's what verse 5 says. And I think that's a really significant verse. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. You see, there's a real power imbalance between the man and Peter and John. The man had nothing and expected Peter and John to give him something. And there's a phrase, again, like singing people, not labels. There's another phrase we use in homes and services that talks about hand up, not a hand out. We give people a hand up rather than a handout. And this is the concept that we shouldn't just be giving things to people, the handout, but we should be helping people to improve their situation, the hand up. And we should be helping people to have their voice heard rather than speaking on their behalf. We should be coming alongside people to allow them to influence the context in which they find themselves for the better. So that hand up rather than a handout, that being with rather than doing for. And on this occasion, Peter and John did not have anything to give the man. Verses 6 to 7 say this: "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong." Peter and John had nothing physical or practical to offer the man on that day, but they did have something better to give. What they gave was offered in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not by their own power, but by the authority of the Messiah, the only one who can truly save. Now, I don't know about you, but it's certainly the case for me. Sometimes we can feel inadequate and feel like we don't have much to offer. You know, what impact can I as an individual make on the world? But we can all have an impact. We can all have an impact because we can each introduce people to Jesus. So today I wonder, in this time together, if you perhaps feel a little bit like the crippled beggar, or perhaps you feel a little bit more like Peter and John. I don't know what side of the fence you're sitting on this morning. Perhaps you feel a little bit like the crippled beggar, feeling alone, feeling helpless and of little worth. Perhaps like the crippled beggar, you're feeling trapped or enslaved by perhaps an addiction or ill health or unemployment, a family circumstance, or something else that is going on in your life. And this could be a physical crippling or a spiritual crippling, something that's holding you back and preventing you from being all that you can be, preventing you from experiencing that fullness of life with Jesus. Or perhaps today you're feeling a little bit less like the crippled beggar and a little bit more like Peter and John. Perhaps you're feeling like Peter and John, you know, all's well, you're ready to go out into the world, you're ready to introduce people to Jesus, all's good and rosy in the world, and that's absolutely fine. But this morning what I would say is I have nothing physical to offer you. I have absolutely nothing physical or practical to offer you this morning. But I do have something I can introduce you to. And I encourage you, if you've not done so already, to encounter Jesus. And if you have done already, continue in that walk with Jesus. Because he is the only one who can truly save, the only one who can enable you to experience life in all its fullness, and the only one who can change your life for the better. So as the verse says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So this morning, whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that is crippling you, that physical or spiritual crippling, whatever it is that's preventing you from experiencing fullness of life from Jesus, bring it to Jesus and allow him to transform you. And then in return, don't stop there, go and do likewise. Take that message of salvation to the communities, the workplaces, the environments in which you find yourselves on a daily basis. We're going to reflect by singing a song together, 681 in the songbook. And it's based on the words from Isaiah chapter 6. And the words say, "Thou art holy, Lord of glory, from thy altar blessings flow. I unworthy kneel before thee, cleanse from sin and peace bestow. Come, O Lord, with tender healing, touch my lips with living coal. Sanctify each human feeling, speak and make me fully whole." That idea that by encountering Jesus, by encountering God, by being in relationship and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through us, we can be made fully whole. So we'll remain seated, we'll sing this song through, and I invite you just to reflect on what it is you need to do to experience that fullness of life of Jesus.
Thank you.
God, you are the creator, the preserver and governor of all things, and we thank you that despite that you choose to be in relationship with us, you care about us and you want us to experience fullness of life in and through you. So God, we pray that you would release us from all of those things that hold us back, all of those things that prevent us from experiencing wholeness and fullness of life, and that whether that be physical or spiritual, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, work in our lives to make us the best we can be. God, if we don't yet know you, if we're not yet in relationship with you, we pray that you would continue still to journey with us, that you would continue to show us your grace and your mercy, so that we can get to know you more and become more like you. So thank you for loving us, thank you for wanting to be in relationship with us, and enable us to throw off all those things that hinder us from experiencing wholeness of life with you. Amen. So in closing, we're going to sing song number 74. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. And that last verse that has these words, and it's a challenge for each and every one of us, in your hearts enthrone him, there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will unfold you in his light and power. If you're able to stand, please do, and we'll sing this song through. Thank you. Benediction together, words from Ephesians, where Paul says this, and it's a prayer for us as God's church. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.